Well, I have been, in the last couple of weeks in the book of Jude, been hard on some of the false teachers, and I've named some of them by name, and that's a good thing to do. But some would say to me, well, Pastor, aren't you being a little bit harsh? Aren't you being judgmental? Isn't that an interesting criticism of pastors? You're being judgmental. Well, when they say that, what we need to say back is judgmental of what? You need an object. Stop judging, they say. Stop judging, and I say, what? Put the object in that sentence. Stop judging what? Let's think about this for a little bit. Let's go to Luke chapter 6, verse 37. Do we have that on the screen? Maybe not. Maybe. Hopefully we do. Click it back there. There we do. We do. Judge not, Jesus says there. So that's where they get this command from. Judge not, and you won't be judged. Condemn not, and you will not be condemned. Forgive, and you will be forgiven. So, Pastor, be quiet. Stop being critical of these other people in other denominations or these teachers. Don't mention them by name. Don't mention their teaching. Judge not. Wait a minute. Put the object in that sentence. Judge what? What did you mean by that, Lord, when you said judge not? Judge what? Fill in the blank. Because in other passages of Scripture, you have told us to judge. So let's put those passages of Scripture up on the screen as well. John 7, 24, do not judge by appearances, but you still are going to judge, how? With right judgment. Right judgment. What does that mean? Judge what? I'll tell you what it is. Fill in the blank. Do not judge people's motives. There's the object. Don't judge motives. Judge actions. That's what God has called us to do. Judge behavior. Judge teaching. Yes. Yes, yes, yes. Here's a passage in 1 Corinthians chapter 5 where there's a sinner in the church, a man that's worshiping with them Sunday after Sunday, but living in immorality, in incestuous, actually, immorality. And so the church is called to judge this individual because they have plenty of action to judge, behavior to judge. But now I'm writing to you not to associate with anyone who bears the name of brother if he's guilty of sexual immorality or greed, or is an idolater, reviler, drunkard, swindler, not even to eat with such a one. Don't eat with this individual. He's not allowed to be at your love feasts. Say, you're not welcome here. Wow. That's harsh. You're not welcome at dinner today after the service. Wow. For what have I to do with judging outsiders? We don't judge outsiders. Is it not those inside the church whom you are to judge? Yes, you are. Their behavior, their teaching, their action. God judges those on the outside. So purge the evil person from among you. And so we are to judge one another. And I just want to say that right out front. We're being true to what God has called us to do. So let's take a look at the main point of our message this morning. It's kind of long, so we'll leave it up there for a little bit for you to look at. Satan uses today, back then, all through the centuries, Satan uses greedy and sexually uncontrolled wolves dressed as sheep to seduce believers into believing what pleases their sensual and base appetites, making them useless for Christ and his kingdom. Satan uses greedy, sexually uncontrolled wolves. I told you before, in our church, we shoot wolves. We point them to the door, say, you're not allowed to be here. And there's many ways that we do that. We've done it in the past. We say, no, you may not teach that particular person. You may not teach in your home. You may not do a Bible study with that individual because they are a wolf in sheep's clothing. Satan uses greedy, sexually uncontrolled wolves dressed as sheep to seduce believers into believing what pleases their sensual and base appetites, making them useless for Christ and his kingdom. So let's get into our text this morning. Point number one, Jude illustrates. Put that up on the screen for me, Matt. Put that up. Next one, just click a. There you go. Jude illustrates how false teachers devalue the authorities God has placed over his cosmos. Did you know that God has assigned angels responsibility, territorial responsibility? And some of them have fallen angels, but nevertheless, he has assigned them responsibilities over his cosmos. So Jude illustrates how false teachers devalue those angels, those authorities God has placed over his cosmos. And I have dot, dot, dot there because that's point number one and point number two. So we're just going to fill in for point number two what the dot, dot, dot is all about. What do we find in the scripture? But when the archangel Michael, look at his title, Michael, the archangel, arch meaning top, head, very top angel, but he's still an angel. He's not a cherubim. There's a little bit of difference between that. Satan was a cherubim, still has the same power. So archangel, so that means that Michael is in charge of all of the angels, subcategory of created spirit beings. Archangel Michael, contending with the devil, was disputing about the body of Moses. He did not presume to pronounce a blasphemous judgment, but said instead, "The Lord rebuke you." So let's dig into this passage of scripture this morning. Last week when he talked about this, I was talking about how angels were involved in the transmission of the law from God the Father to Moses and from Moses to the people. So angels were involved in that. Biblically, scripturally, that's true. We find that in the Bible, that the angels were involved in that transmission process. This is kind of my speculation, kind of my idea of how this happened. But here we have the angels, cherubim, seraphim, other angels as well, on Mount Sinai. All the angels were there on Mount Sinai. Scripture is very clear about that. All of them were present on Mount Sinai that time when God was pronouncing the law from that mountaintop. And so here's my speculation. I believe that the angel took the stones. This is my speculation. God the Father wrote it on the tablets of stone with his finger and carved it out of the mountain. And maybe Michael, maybe another angel, hand-delivered it to Moses. But in the process of hand-delivering it, there's something going on. There is a confirmation that this is all true. So here we have the cherubim who have been standing before the throne of God for all of eternity and past, except before they were created, then when they were created, saying, "Holy, holy, holy." Here's Isaiah chapter 6, seeing this in heaven, the cherubs are singing, "Holy, holy, holy." Why do they say that? Because they know. They've never seen God the Father do anything outside of his holiness. They've never seen God the Father sin. So they know for thousands and thousands and thousands and thousands of years, they have witnessed God the Father being who he is. And here they come in their power. Big and glorious power before Moses. And chanting even then, I believe, this is my speculation, but this is what Scripture indicates is actually happening. They're transferring the law to Moses so Moses can transfer the law to the people, singing, "Holy, holy, holy," and also saying, "Believe him, trust him, he's good. You can trust God the Father. Trust us." So the angels were involved in all of that. Try insulting a cherubim. Good luck with doing that. Try insulting a cherubim. These angels rank in the same category and power as Satan himself. Satan was a cherubim. Let's take a look at that in Ezekiel chapter 28, verse 14. Do I have that, Matt, on the screen? I think I do. "You were an anointed guardian." This is what God the Father is saying to Lucifer, now known as Satan. You were, past tense, the anointed guardian. We anointed you. God the Father anointed you when he created you to hover over the throne of God. I placed you. You were on the holy mountain of God. In the midst of the stones of fire, you walked. So angel, no more cherub. Bigger than angels, more powerful, higher rank, most powerful of all. So cherubs who are there, I believe, on Mount Sinai with God have the same kind of power as Satan himself does. Probably just a couple degrees less, perhaps. But they're the ones telling Moses, they're the ones telling us, believe us. What we are saying is true, is true. Don't go up against them. Don't tell them that they're liars. If you say to them that they're liars, that's blaspheming holy angels. So to illustrate all of that, to illustrate just how insane this action would be of blaspheming or insulting these angels by these false teachers who do it back then, who are doing it today, Jude has an illustration. Let's illustrate that, he says. So look at your Bible and look at the verses that are in front of us. And Jude takes an illustration, an incident out of history from a book. You want to write this down in your notes. It's probably good that you do. That book is called The Assumption of Moses. The Assumption of Moses, or another title for it is The Testament of Moses. So it was a book written a long time ago. Moses did not write it. Somebody else did. It's a pseudepigraphal book. It's not in our Bible. It's not in the canon. It's outside of the canon of Scripture. The word canon means ruler, standard. So it's outside of that, but Jude refers to it. So he says, let me give you an illustration from this book that everybody knows. It's certainly in our Jewish writings. It's been around for a long, long time. And I'll tell you what happened back then. Interesting story. What happened? So in the Assumption of Moses, or the Testament of Moses, here's how the story goes. God gave Michael an assignment. Michael, I want you to go quickly now and bury the body of Moses. I brought him up to the top of the mountain. He's not going to go into the promised land. I told him that he can't go in because of his disobedience when he struck the stone. You don't strike the stone twice. You did it once. That's the picture of the cross. Christ doesn't have to die twice. So you struck the stone twice. Disobedient. You're not going to go into the land. So you're going to die before you go into the promised land. So Michael, go and bury his body. Bury his body so that no one knows where it is. Because, here's the idea, if people had the body of Moses, they'd probably put it in a casket and they'd worship it for century after century. Don't do that. So when Michael gets there to bury the body of Moses, Moses died, Michael gets there, and here's the body of Moses, but there's someone standing over it. Who's standing over it but Satan? That's the story in the Assumption of Moses. So Satan wants to take the body and use it for his purposes. Only God knows why, or only Satan knows why. Maybe to desecrate it, maybe to hold it up as, or put it in a casket as well and say, "We're worship Moses." Who knows? But Michael had an assignment. I've got to bury this body in an unknown grave so that no one can find it, or build an altar on top of it. We want to hide where this body is. That's, you'll find that in the book of the Assumption of Moses. So how's Michael going to do that? Satan wants the body. Michael's there to bury the body. It's a contest going on. Who's going to win that contest? Michael doesn't have the same power. That's why I call him an archangel. He's head of the angels, but Satan's a cherub. Bigger in power. Mightier in power. And so Michael understands, I don't have the authority. I don't have the power. Satan is actually over me in that sense of more power and more might. I cannot tell him to go to hell or go back to hell or whatever you want to say, or go away and leave me alone. I can't say that. That would be blaspheming. So what am I going to do? I'm going to say to Satan, the Lord rebuke you. The Lord rebuke you. And once that command, because instant communication between Michael and the throne says, Michael, tell him to go on my authority from the Lord Jesus Christ, from God the Father. Tell Satan to leave that body alone. Instant communication. So Michael says, the Lord rebuke you, Satan, go away. Very interesting. Very interesting story. Jude has recited it, and now I want us to think about this. This is insightful, because there are people today, I call them ignorant Christians today, who are saying things to Satan that Michael never would have said to Satan. And Michael has a lot more power than we do. What do I mean by that? Well, there are Christians today who think that they can command Satan to go and do whatever they're telling him to do. Wow, are you out of your league? Wow, are you out of your league? There are also territorial spirits. The Bible clearly tells us this is true. If you look in the book of Daniel, you'll know that there's a prince over Persia. And Michael is having a hard time getting past the prince of Persia in order to get to Daniel. Had to call reinforcements in order to get through. So there are territorial spirits over countries. And there's territorial spirits over America. Territorial spirits over Minnesota, I believe with all my heart. Or Minneapolis as well. And people say, I'm going to tell that territorial spirit where to go. I'm going to rebuke that territory. Really? Really? Without heavenly authority to do so? You are in out of your league. You're in way over your head, and you are exposing yourself when you do that to great harm, great harm, great wrath, great suffering. If you're going to do that, you need a direct word from heaven. And that doesn't happen very often. So we see this insight from Michael. He's not going to rebuke Satan on his own. He's going to use the authority of the Lord to do that. So, but can we fight demons? If I'm saying you can't fight territorial spirits without a direct word from the Lord, what about demons? Well, turn your Bibles to the book of Luke. Turn your Bible to the book of Luke, chapter 10, verse 19. The Lord has given us authority. Individuals have authority over the powers of the enemy. So is there a contradiction between what I'm saying in terms of territorial spirits and Luke chapter 10, verse 19? What does that say? Here's Jesus giving us authority in Luke chapter 10, verses 19, over serpents and scorpions and the powers of the enemy. Well, in that day, serpents and scorpions were known to be demons. It's a figurative way of talking about demons. We have authority over demonic powers in our life. God has told us that. We have that, but there are ranks. There are ranks. Demons are not in the same category as cherubs or territorial spirits. They are lower in authority. We have authority over that without a direct word from the Lord. He told us, use my authority. Use it indiscriminately. Use my authority. I've already given it to you. But when you go above that, even Michael did not do that. So the other question you're going to ask me is, now wait a minute, back up, Pastor, back up. How can Jude quote a passage from a book that's not in the Bible? It's not in the canon. Yep, you're right. You're right. So let's talk about apocryphal books for a bit. So in some Bibles, there are apocryphal books. And in our Bible, they're not apocryphal books. Protestant Bibles don't have apocryphal books. We say, no, they are outside of the canon. There's that word again, outside of the standard of Scripture. So how do we decide what is and what is not in the Bible? How do we decide that? Well, here's how we decide that. First of all, did God endorse it? Is everything in it true theologically? Is everything in it true historically? Is everything in it true, even scientifically? People want to say today, well, the Bible's not a book of science. Yes, it is. It is. It is. Don't just cast that off as if it doesn't know what it's talking about. Is it true theologically? Is it true historically? Is it true scientifically? And did God write it through his anointed writers? It's in the canon. So in this book, The Assumption of Moses, which Jude took the story from, kind of like the other books that are mentioned in the Bible, you can find those in the book of Judges as well. Other books of the other books outside the Bible, mentioned in the Bible, they're historical accounts, like the book of Enoch. Historical accounts we take as true. We take as true. And here's how I think that this came to Jude as a true thing. He's the half-brother of Christ. And as the half-brother of Christ, I'm sure the Lord said, that part of the book is true. Jude, you can use it. You can use it. Because it actually happened. And so with that word from the Lord, Jude said, I'm going to use this illustration to show how stupid it is for false teachers to go against cherubs who have told us the law is true. Point number two. Let's put that up. Jude illustrates, I've already told you this first part, you don't have to read it again. Jude illustrates how false teachers devalue the authorities God has placed over his cosmos, .. But here's the point number two, leading to their eternal damnation. Leading to their eternal damnation. Verse 10, but these false teachers in the church then, in the church today, these false teachers, these people who have crept into your churches, these people blaspheme all that they do not understand. And they are destroyed by all that they, like unreasoning animals, understand instinctively. I love Jude at this point. I love how he's saying, okay, here's what's going on. These people blaspheme what they don't know. They don't know that they're going up against cherubs in the high rank as much as Satan is a cherub himself. They're blaspheming them, and they don't understand that. But the things that they do understand and shouldn't obey, they do. So the things that they don't understand, they disobey. The things that they do understand and shouldn't do, they obey. Interesting. So let's take a look at that. He says, these false teachers. Let me give you some more names. I think I need to do that. It's important that I do. I've looked at some of the things that they've been teaching. Some of these we've forbidden already in our church in years past. Said no, in your home Bible study, you cannot teach from these. And I'll show you why if you need. But just the Word of Faith movement alone. I'll just do the Word of Faith. The Name It and Claim It group is totally wrong. Sorry. Name It and Claim It? No, it's Prosperity Gospel. Benny Hinn, Creflo Dollar, Joyce Meyer, Ken Hagen, Marilyn Hickey, Paula White, T.D. Jakes, and the worst of them all, Joel Osteen. There, I said their names. I said their names. And I should say their names. Stay away from these people. Stay away. They're false teachers. So what Jude is saying is that these false teachers blaspheme cherubs, and in the process, they don't even know they're doing it, and they're disobeying the law that these cherubs have endorsed, these angels have endorsed. But then they obey instinctively something that they do understand. Let's investigate that a little more deeply, shall we? So they don't understand that angels have had a strategic part in the transmission of truth. They just don't know that. As I said, they were on Sinai. They in my opinion, handed the stones that God wrote with fingers of his and handed it to Moses. They affirmed the holiness and goodness of God. That's what they did. Powerful, unable to lie. Cherubs. And Moses was obligated to believe them. Obligated. So when demonic angels encourage and seduce false teachers back then and today to teach falsehoods, right? Teach falsehoods and to live immorally, and holy angels are there. You've heard of the angels on one side and angels on the other side. That's a truism. I think that's a truism. False angels say, teach this. True angels saying, no, don't teach this. But you know what's happening? I believe false teachers are not inhabited by the Holy Spirit. I don't believe that. False teachers are not believers. False teachers are not Christians. They're on their way to hell. So if the Holy Spirit is not inside of them, speaking to them internally, all they have is a demon on one side and a holy angel on the other side, and he's going to listen to which one has more influence on their base nature. Base nature. That's what's going on. That competition. So they blaspheme all that they do not understand. They don't know that an angel or cherubs have been telling them all along, the law is true, the law is true, God is right, God is right. They don't understand that, but then they're destroyed by all that they, like unreasoning animals, understand instinctively. What does that mean? Wow. I'll tell you what it means, in my opinion. I studied this, asked for the Lord's help. I think I've read 10 commentaries on this. And so I might be out on a limb, and that's okay. So I'm going to say, in my opinion, here's what I think is going on. These false teachers are living according to their flesh. Living according to their flesh in the same way animals instinctively breed. Did you catch that? Instinctively breed. You know, 4-H is such a good program for our children. 4-H is a great thing. Love it. And so kids involved in 4-H can kind of study up close animal husbandry and genetics, and seeing up close and firsthand how animals breed. So you get the picture of what I'm saying in this passage of Scripture. Animals do it instinctively. It's their nature. And like a bull in a herd, not monogamous, promiscuous. It's okay for animals. It's not okay for humans. That's what I believe Jude is saying. These false teachers are living like bulls in a herd, doing what comes natural to them instinctively. Wow, that's a powerful statement. And if you look behind the scenes of false teachers back then and false teachers today, you're going to see a lot of sexual immorality. It's already said that before. A lot of sexual immorality. Wow. So you say, how are they destroying their lives? How are they being destroyed by promiscuity? How are they doing that? Please, you're joking, right? When you ask a question like that, hopefully you're joking. They're destroyed by the fact they ruin their marriages. They ruin their careers. They ruin their health. They ruin their emotional well-being. And they ruin their chances in hell of a lighter sentence. Why? Because they will indeed receive just compensation for leading others astray. Leading others astray into that lifestyle. They're destroying themselves. Conclusion. We'll get to the final words in a minute. Go back one screen for me, would you, Matt? Thank you. Jude and others in the Bible, like Peter, are not concerned about people like George Soros or Bill Gates or Mark Zuckerberg or Jeff Bezos. Those people have always been around. They're not concerned about them. Why? They're outside the church. They're not inside the church. The people that Peter and Jude are concerned about are the people like them who are inside the church, leading people astray and taking them down a road that is going to be very, very damaging to the church. I did not realize this until recently. I have quoted this man before, because he said a lot of good things. But now I will never quote him again. I will never use this current church teacher who has influenced thousands and thousands of churches in the evangelical world, who are hanging on every word he says. I will never again use it. I confess, I've used it in the past. I won't in the future. I have a 23-page document, 23 pages, documenting how this particular current teacher today has corrupted the gospel. Makes me angry. How his life has been mentored by others in the liberation theory movement, which is nothing but a new name for Marxism in the church, and promoting that. It's wrong. Got family members who adore him practically. It's wrong. Don't listen to this man anymore. 23 pages of documentation through his own writings, through his own words, how he has infiltrated the church's teaching with liberation Marxist theology, and Marxism is encroaching into churches all across our country. And the man I'm talking about is Tim Keller. Tim Keller, former pastor of Redeemer Presbyterian Church in New York City, retired in 2017. Now he teaches in the Reformed Theological Seminary and works with Redeemer's City to City Church Planting Network, where he continues to spread his ideas on liberation theology, Marxism, which he first learned from others who taught him. Keller's quote, I quote right from this 23-page document with all the evidence, all the proof. Keller's contribution to moving evangelicals in a leftward Marxist direction cannot be underestimated. The impact of his teachings will be felt for years to come in the evangelical church today. False teachers in the church. Jude warns us, don't listen to them. Marxism is an ungodly worldview, and it's penetrating the churches today like you can't believe. Final words, worship team, come up. Final words. Satan is a master at deception. Oh, he's so good at this. Tim Keller's writings, 90% good stuff, really good stuff. 10%, dog poo. Just put that in your brownies and eat it. Satan's a master at deception. Only fools think they can remain undeceived and still not read and study God's word with humility and prayerful submission to the Holy Spirit. You think you're not going to be deceived by Satan when you just put your book on the bookshelf and leave it there Sunday after Sunday after Sunday, week after week after week? No, biblically illiterate Christians, they work for Satan. do Satan's will. Powerful words. Well, let's end our time of worship today with a great song. Beautiful song. Let's stand together and sing this beautiful song of worship.